Our Father, we thank you once again just for having an opportunity to worship this morning, and even as Julia sung, to reflect on who you are. You truly are an awesome God, a God that goes beyond anything our minds can comprehend. Yet you still chose to love us. You still chose to send your Son to the cross to die for our sins. Lord, that is a true display of your grace and love for each one of us, and we thank you for it this morning. And we just pray over these next few moments that our hearts would be receptive to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you know some of my history, that I didn't really feel the call into ministry until I was in my 30s. I didn't go to Baptist Bible College until I was 34. And it's hard to believe that even with all that being said, after 6 years of full-time student, I've already been in the ministry serving as a full-time pastor for more than 10 years. And I reflect back, one of the things that I'm blessed not to have had to deal with here at Coleridge Baptist Church, but in the church in Indiana, in my 5 years at that church, I was involved in more than 20 funerals. In some cases, that averaged out to about 5 a year, and in some cases, we would actually see, I can remember doing more than one funeral in a week. And some of this was because I had built a relationship with a funeral director. I mean, we're talking small town, one stoplight, well, not even a stoplight, a four-way stop. And so the funeral director was just a few blocks away from the church, and we had built a relationship, and often a family would come to him and say, well, we have this service and we want to do it, but we're not tied to any church. We're not affiliated to a church. And so often he would call up and say, hey, I've got a family. And I very seldom would I refuse. If I could make room in my schedule, I'd do it, because it's an opportunity to bring comfort to a family who's hurting through God's word. But you know, one thing that you come across when you are dealing with families who are mourning, families who are grieving, and one of the practices that I have as I prepare for funerals is really just to sit down and talk to the family, especially in those situations where I didn't even know the person, and say, well, tell me a little bit about the deceased. Tell me about their hobbies. Tell me about what they like. Tell me some funny stories that you can remember. And I would try to incorporate that into the service. But one of the things that often would happen is family would have regret. Regret for maybe something they had done. Regret for maybe something that they had said. Regret because they never had the opportunity to say, I'm sorry. And the reality is that now that that person is gone, there is no more chance. There's no more opportunity to make things right. And so they were left with these regrets. You know, I think about our spiritual lives. I think about what the Bible tells us. The Bible makes it clear that even though we are saved, even though we are Christians, we will still have to give an account of ourselves before God. We will be judged for how we live. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, are you treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath of revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I think about this. I think about the day that we will stand before Jesus Christ. Will we stand there and be able to give an account of our life, knowing that we did things from a desire to please him, a desire to bring glory to his name, or will we stand before God with regret? And I think about this. We really need to live our lives inside of this, in light of this, because someday this will happen. Someday we will take our last breath. Someday we will enter into his presence. We will be judged for what we have done. And we need to live our lives in light of this judgment. We need to look at today's passage. As we look at today's passage, we're going to see some steps that we can take to avoid having regrets when that day comes. And if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. And I think about it, you know, we've been talking as we go through the book of Galatians. There's been all kinds of talk about we are saved by faith and faith alone. And we go through this progression that you are free in Christ. You're no longer obligated to the law, but don't use that freedom to indulge your sinful desires. And then we continue on. We're to walk by the Spirit. And we saw the deeds of the flesh. We saw the fruit of the Spirit. And now I think Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty and he says, in light of all this, we need to consider how we live our lives. And there again, if we truly trusted in Christ, it will not affect our eternity. And that's what drew my mind to the thought of, yeah, but we're still going to have to answer for what we do. And I think about one of the things, if we want to make sure, the first step we need to take, if we want to make sure that we have no regrets as we stand before Jesus, is we need to understand that our sins are offensive to God. You know, as we look at verse 7, it starts out as we read, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I think about what it's saying here, and it's really, as we start out, it's given to us as a command. Do not be deceived. And then the following phrase, God is not mocked. An unusual statement. The only time you'll ever see God is not mocked in the New Testament is here in Galatians chapter 6. The word mocked is usually actually the Greek word that is translated as mocked is only used this one and only time in all of the New Testament. What does it mean that God is not mocked? Really, a literal translation, the Greek means to turn up your nose at someone. One of the commentaries translates this verse in the following way. It says, do not let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. You cannot turn up your nose to God. And I think within the context of this passage, I think what Paul is trying to get across to his readers is, listen, yes, you are free, but if you use that freedom to indulge your sinful natures, it is as if you are turning up your nose to God. Now, how foolish is that, church? The thing is, we've all been involved in sins that we know we shouldn't, but do we ever think of what we are doing as being this offensive to God? It's like, yes, God, we love you for your grace. Yes, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation. We're so thankful that we are free in Christ, but I'm going to live how I please despite what your word says. And to do so really is, the idea is that it's to turn your nose up at God. It's like, and I wonder about this. I wonder, have we lost that much reverence for God that we would be so much focused on ourselves that we would do such a thing? What a shame if that's the case, and what a shame if we get so caught up in our sins that we ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, after all, God has given, He's given us everything we need. He's given us the gift of salvation. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us each other, the church, and yet when we choose to ignore His Word, when we choose to ignore His Spirit, when we choose to ignore others, when they come to us and try to help us, it is as if we are turning up our nose to God. And think, we're talking about the very God who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. The God who spoke this world into existence. If we could just get a glimpse of who He is, we wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. I mean, I think about it. And many of us really can't fathom the size of some of the men that play on the NFL because we very seldom ever meet someone who weighs 300 plus pounds and are not fat. You know, they're strong, they're muscular, they're tall, they're big. You know, if we were to have, you know, an NFL player here, one of the great stars of the NFL who was big and large, not many of you would come up to him and start making fun of his mother. right? Why? There's a little fear there. He could crush you. But yet, how many times do we allow our sinful desires to lead us astray? And this passage is telling us when we do that, we're sticking up our nose at God. And I think if we want to live a life and we don't want to have regrets when we stand before Jesus, we need to grasp how offensive our sins are to God. Yes, Jesus paid for them. Yes, that price has been paid. But when we choose to follow sin, when we choose to follow our sinful desires and not the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, it is offensive to our God. And I think as we continue on, I mean, the idea of do not be deceived, and the second step to understand this morning is that we are going to sow what we reap. The verse 7 continues on. We simply read, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Church, this does not require a 4-year Bible degree to know what this is saying. How many of you have been up north where farmers are? I mean, I guess there are a few farmers in the center of Florida. Now, honestly, I can say that's one thing I miss about Indiana, is farming. When they till up the soil in the spring and they plant the seed, and a few weeks later you'd start to see the rows of corn come up or the little beans start to poke their little heads up through the soil. In fact, a couple of the folks that are here this morning are from our church in Indiana, and he's a farmer, and there would be occasion where I'd had enough sitting in the office, and it'd either be springtime or harvest, and I'd be like, well, I think I need to go visit Bill. And I'd go sit in the combine, or I'd go sit in the tractor with him as he sowed, and we'd talk, and I just loved it. And there was another farmer I'd go sit with from time to time. Just, I don't know, you know, growing up on a farm, I just loved it. But can you imagine the surprise a farmer would have if he put bean seed in a field and come back 2 weeks later to see rows of corn stalks? I thought we planted soybeans here. And for those of you, if you've ever planted a garden, wouldn't you be a little surprised if you planted corn and string beans came up? Wouldn't you be surprised if you planted tomatoes and potatoes showed up? And that really, that's the illustration Paul's using here. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And you have to follow up. This follows the command. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in thinking that you can sow corn and get beans. But he's using the spiritual element here. He's saying, don't be deceived. And he tells the deception. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. This idea of reaping corruption, this does not mean that we will lose our salvation. The Bible tells us that's not possible. We can't lose our salvation if we truly trusted Christ as our Savior. But we can reap corruption. Bad things can come into our lives as a result of our sin. And I believe this corruption really is the disciplining hand of God upon those whom He loves, upon His children. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 read, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Folks, I believe that if we choose, and I believe this is what Paul is saying, is he says, you will reap what you sow. But if we choose to go after the sins of the flesh, if we choose to live after our sinful desires, we will reap corruption in our lives. There will be things happen to us physically here on earth. We know some of that. Those who abuse alcohol, their bodies will eventually break down and deteriorate. Those who misuse drugs, the same is true. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with greed and your love of money, all of a sudden you begin to worry. You know what? Worry can cause physical problems. The same is true if you can't control your temper, if you're always angry. It can cause physical problems. The same is true for those who live after sexual desires and a promiscuous lifestyle. There are physical things that come along with that. Not to mention mental and emotional. And I believe that's what he's saying. If you're going to sow to that, expect you're going to feel the corruption. There's going to be things happen in your life. Don't be surprised when that happens. And if you think for some reason you can live that lifestyle, you are being deceived. If you think you can live it and not experience consequences, you're being deceived. I think something else that's interesting about that passage in Hebrews. It says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Of course, there's a couple of things I would say as we look through this. Number one, if for some reason you're experiencing a trial or a difficult time in your life, that doesn't mean you're in sin. But I'll tell you what, it should mean that you should evaluate your life. And I believe, I'm a firm believer that if you are saved, that it won't take long to figure out what sin is causing the problem. But the part about being illegitimate children, I would say this. If someone claims that they are a child of God and they are saved and they live their life according to their sinful desires and have no consequences, I would question their salvation. This passage makes it very clear. If they are not chastened, then they are not legitimate children. And folks, I've seen it. I've seen people who claim to be Christians and they live a life according to the flesh, according to sinful natures. They have no consequences. In fact, they seem to flourish. Now, ultimately, I do not know their heart, but I would question, are they truly a child of God? And for that reason, because of these truths that the Scripture says, we need to make sure we don't fall into that trap, we don't fall into that deception. Because the reality is, the world around us tells us, you can do all these things, it's okay. The world has a philosophy, if you don't get caught, who cares? Well, as Christians, this passage makes it clear, we will sow what we reap, and if we sow to the flesh, it will be corruption. As we continue on, we see that if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Verse 8, it says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap this, to the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have to understand that this is not talking about salvation. If this were referring to salvation, then this whole book of Galatians is a big contradiction. As Paul over and over says, you're saved by faith and faith alone. Why would he all of a sudden come along and say, but in order to receive eternal life, you have to sow to the Spirit? Another problem is, you can't sow to the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Which happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what I would say and what I would put before you this morning, the idea of eternal life is eternal reward. It is as we sow to the Spirit, as we submit to the Spirit, as we do what the Spirit leads us to do, we will receive eternal reward. That is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of condemnation, but it's a judgment of reward. And I know I've shared this before, but this always puts me in awe of our God. What a testimony to His grace. Because folks, there's not a person sitting in this room this morning that even deserves to have eternal life. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell. Yet He chose us in Jesus to this earth to die for our sins so when we put our trust in Him, we can have eternal life. That should be enough for all of us to be in awe of God. But he goes further and tells us, but if you live a life, if you submit to the Spirit, if you sow to the Spirit, I'm going to have even something more for you. something more than just being in my presence for eternity. I am going to reward you for your faithfulness, for your desire to please me. What a testimony to how awesome our God is. Not only do we need to understand our sins are an offense to God, not only do we need to understand that we will reap what we sow, we also, as we continue on, we need to make sure that if we want to make sure we don't have regrets, we need to understand it's going to take hard work and patience. As we look at verse 9, Paul simply says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I think about, as we look at this passage, you know, so many times I hear people talk about our culture, how bad it's getting, how much worse it is than it's ever been. Folks, what's going on here in our world today is not much different than what was going on during the time of the New Testament church. In fact, in some ways, I think it may have even been worse than it. It depends on what part of the country you live in. But I mean, they had temples set up to false gods. And outside those temples, there would be shrine prostitutes. And in Rome, it was popular. It was looked unfavored to have a homosexual lifestyle. I mean, some of the very issues that we deal with today, they dealt with then. And as Christians, to resist that, to walk by the Spirit and not go the way of the world, and to make sure that we're always doing well, it takes persistence. It takes hard work. It's not easy. And Paul makes it clear, don't grow weary. The thing is, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. I mean, there are going to be times when we want to give up. There'll be times when we're tempted. There'll be times when we feel weak. Times when we don't want to endure. And again, I'm reminded of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, some of you are familiar with the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. And it talks about all the Old Testament saints who walked by faith to the point that they receive mention in the book of Hebrews. But it's interesting as the end of chapter 11, as you get to the end of chapter 11, we read the following. As it says, "And all these," talking about the saints, "have obtained a good testimony through faith," testimony in how they lived, "did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And the point he's making is, God made a promise to Abraham. God made promise to all those other people, and they lived their life by faith and didn't receive the promise before they passed. And I think about the testimony. It says they had a good testimony. Folks, I mean, that's the endurance that we need. We need to sit our eyes and focus on God and His promises, knowing that we may not receive those blessings on this side of heaven. And in a sense, that's what he's saying. Really, their faith, Abraham's faith, and all their faith, what God promised them really isn't going to take place until all of us are in glory together. That's when God's promises will be complete. Yet they believed God. They trusted God. And I think about it as we continue on, and chapter 11 ends that way. Chapter 12 of Hebrews begins, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I think about the comparison, what we have here is we have Paul saying, in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in doing well." And I think of what we see in Jesus being really really the example for us. He endured the cross. He endured the shame, knowing what would be the result of what he was doing. Knowing that as a result, you and I could have the hope of eternal life. Knowing that the result, lost souls would be saved and reconciled to a holy God. I think the same is true for us. If we're going to endure, if we're not going to grow weary in doing well, because that, church, it's clear outside of these walls, as you step out into society, you're not going to hear that you shouldn't do certain things. You're not going to hear that you shouldn't live according to your sinful desires. In fact, unfortunately, we even have churches who have been accepting of some of the very things that the Bible says we shouldn't be involved in. So it's not easy. It's like swimming upstream. But the reality is we're not to grow weary. We're to persist on. We're to keep our eyes on the prize, on the hope, and what is in store for us. In fact, really, we see this in the end because he has already talked about reaping what we sow. And in verse 9 ends, it says, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I've often said I think farmers are should be some of the men of greatest faith. They spend thousands and thousands, in some cases millions of dollars, depending on the size of the farmer, to put the crops into the field. And then they wait. And really they are dependent upon the weather on whether or not they have a successful year. And I think about that waiting. I think about maybe a farmer in the middle of the summer when it just doesn't seem to rain, and yet they have to be patient. They have to wait. The same is true in our lives. We may be facing difficult situations. We may be really struggling with this battle of sin in our lives, but we need to not grow weary, focusing on that end result, focusing on that harvest when we will receive the reward from God. Focus on the day when our faith will become sight and we'll be in the presence of our God for all eternity. I think the last step we need to take as we look at this passage is an understanding how we interact, how to interact with others. In verse 10, we read, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In a lot of ways, many of you, and even myself, might say, okay, let's just wrap this up and skip this verse. As if we look at it carefully, and let us therefore, as we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men. The reality is, as we are in this auditorium together today, we can probably think of someone who has mistreated us, someone who has hurt us, someone who has hurt a family member. In today's terms, probably they would say someone who has bullied us. Someone we don't really want to be nice to. We don't even want to talk to them. And yet this passage tells us we're to do good to them. That word "all" is kind of scary because there's no exemptions. It doesn't say be good to all people except. I tell you, in today's world, and especially right now, everything is politically charged. We need to be good to those who oppose our views. Doesn't mean we have to agree, but we're to be good. We're to serve them. As I look at this verse, it might say that we are to be unconditionally good. In other words, whether or not we treat someone well should not be dependent upon how they treat us. In this verse, I believe it's clear when Paul refers to all, he is referring to lost people, to those who are not saved, because he goes on and makes the extra effort at the end to talk about those who are of the household of faith. As verse 10 concludes, he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I don't know about you. Sometimes you scratch your head and you think, well, why would he have to say, especially those who are household of faith? I mean, we're Christians. We should know that, right? I wonder how many of you are similar to myself. And when you find yourself in a difficult situation and you get frustrated with other people, sometimes you take it out on those who are the closest to you. And I think that could be the same with the true with the church. You know, as we're faced with opposition, as we're faced from things outside of the church, sometimes it makes its way inside the church, and we take it out on those who are actually here to help us. Folks, we need to make sure that we stay close to one another. Even as last week, we need to see that as a church we are there and that we depend upon each other. That we bear one another's burdens, because I'll tell you what, the pressure that we are facing from the outside world is not going to stop. In fact, I would say if the Lord doesn't return or if he doesn't cause a revival to happen, what is going to take place in the next 20 years is uncharted territory for the church in the United States of America. And for all the more reason, we need to make sure that we take care of each other, that we are there for one another, make sure that we don't have division within the local church, because we are going to need each other. We should never have to come to church and worry about being mistreated. The church should be a place where we come to be lifted up. It should be a place where we can come knowing that we will leave feeling better than we did when we came in. Sometimes that means we have simply submitting to the Spirit and not our sinful desires. Because there are times when we're going to want an eye for an eye. We're going to want to fight back. We're going to want to talk about someone. The list could go on and on, but we need to pay special attention here. As Paul specifically says, we need to especially make sure that we take care of each other, that we do good unto those who are of the household of faith. I think about not having regrets this morning. I think it's something we need to take seriously. So we all will stand before God in judgment. And folks, tomorrow is not guaranteed. There's no guarantee that you'll make it home from church today. There's no guarantee that you won't be in an accident. No guarantee you might not have a brain aneurysm and die on the spot. And we need to make sure that we live each day in light of this, and that we want to make sure that when we stand before God, we don't have regret. And I'll tell you, this we have to be careful we don't take this. Oh, man, how can we ever stand before God and not have regret? I mean, I sin every week. I sin every day. Sometimes I sin every hour. Question is, where is your heart? Are you remorseful over that sin, or are you seeking that sin? And really, that's what Paul's talking about here in this whole chapter 5 and chapter 6. Are we going after the sinful desires, or are we going after the Spirit? Because if you go after the Spirit, you will be remorseful about the sins. You will understand the offense that they are to God. And I think about our motivation, because it really changes everything. Because we can do the same activity and be doing it towards the flesh or be doing it unto the Spirit. Example. Say you're a person that likes to go to the gym. Well, why do you go to the gym? Are you going to the gym because you want to be physically fit so that you can serve God better? Or are you going to the gym because you want to look a certain way and be impressive to other people? Same activity. One is sowing to the flesh and one sowing to the Spirit. And I would say that could be the case with almost any activity you're involved in. What is your motivation behind why you're doing it? Are you doing it to build yourself up, or are you doing it to build God up? I think the question we have to wrestle with as we end with this passage this morning is simply asking, what are our motivations? What are we sowing to? Are we sowing to the flesh and the sinful desires, or are we sowing to the Spirit? And it will be an ongoing battle in each of our lives until the Lord calls us home. But I believe there will be a day that if we strive to walk by the Spirit, if we bear one another's burdens, I believe that we can come before God with a sincere heart and give an answer for how we lived our lives and not have regret. And I believe it's as we live this way, others will see Christ in us. As we do this, God will be glorified. And as we do this, we make ourselves available to be used by God to accomplish His will here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the challenge that it brings us. And Lord, I just pray even now, I know we're small in number this morning, but I pray that each person that is here, maybe even those who have watched on Facebook, Lord, that they'll take time to examine their hearts, take time to examine their motivations. What is it they are sowing to? Are they sowing to their sinful desires or to the Spirit that You have so graciously given to us? Lord, it's easy to look around and throw our hands up and want to give up on the world in which we live. But Lord, You have left us here for a reason. You have a purpose for each one of us. May we be a willing and able individual to serve You and to glorify You with our lives and see others come to have a personal relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love You this morning. And Lord, we just are ever so thankful for all that You've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.